want to do that to you. So, at any rate, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, and we're going to pick up in our story, and we are going to keep it somewhat brief this morning. It's a shorter story that I just want to highlight a couple things, and so it kind of works out really good this morning to have Scott share some things. And I hope that does challenge you to dig deeper. I'm like Scott, it's funny in my family. Everywhere I go, I've always got a big bag with me. Everywhere I go, I got to have this tablet, that notebook, this computer. I mean, everywhere I go, because I love to dig deeper. And if someone's talking as I'm doing, I'm like looking on Blue Letter Bible. Is that really the Greek word or the Hebrew word? I want to look it up, make sure it's whatever said is so. And I challenge you to do the same thing. My first, I know I was a crazy teenager. I'm like the oddball out. I used to sit in my room as an eighth grader reading, what's his name, Matthew Henry's commentary for fun. Yeah, what eighth grader in the world does that? Nobody. And I used to sit and read those things and think, oh, this is really cool. I started reading John Gill in ninth grade. And if you don't know who John Gill is, look it up. You'll be bored to death. But I thought it interesting and so forth. So, at any rate, I can empathize very much so. So, at any rate, Acts chapter 26, and I want to read verses 1 through 18 this morning. Quickly just bring out a few things, and then we'll be out of here this morning. But in Acts chapter 26, verse 1 says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And then Paul recounts his testimony before the world. He says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commissioned from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we've heard already today, for the songs that we've been able to sing and worship to you. And I pray, God, that you just continue to work in our hearts, Lord, to draw us closer to you. May we learn what you have for us to learn this day, and may we be faithful to apply it and do it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that kind of jumps off the page to me as I'm reading through this passage is this. Paul is standing before King Agrippa and notice his demeanor. I don't know about you, but when his demeanor is basically spoken of for him, he doesn't have to explain it all. He goes, "I think myself to be happy." And I'm thinking to myself, you're happy standing before. Now, you remember, go back just the chapter, and he says, "Listen, I'm standing before you, and if you find reason to kill me, kill me. I'm not afraid of it." Remember, he said over and over, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said, the bottom line is, in Galatians 2:20, "I've crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." He goes, "Listen, I'm already a dead man standing." He says, "If you find fault with me," he goes, "put me to death." But he goes, "Now I find myself happy because I'm about to be judged by King Agrippa, who knows the law." And I'm thinking to myself, you're happy? Now listen just for a moment. We all know that there's a difference between being happy and having joy, right? Joy is what we have as being a child of Jesus Christ. We do have hope. We have a future. We know that everything that we may face in this life is what? Just temporary, right? And we know that anything that we can experience is just going to be short-lived. And the reality is that one day, regardless of what I'm going through, I'm going to experience the joy of heaven, right? If I'm a child of God. But he says, you know, I'm not only have joy, as we read throughout the entire book of Philippians, he goes, I'm actually standing before you happy. You see, we've always said in this lifetime, our joy is not based on external experiences, right? Our joy is not based on things that we're going through or not going through. I have joy because that's what I have in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you know, in my life. But happiness, we say, man, I have joy, but I'm not too happy today. Why? Well, I don't feel good. My finances stink. My job, you know, is annoying. You know, people around me are irritating. You know, there are a lot of things that affect our happiness, but don't affect our joy. So here is Paul sitting in bonds, so to speak, doesn't really have the freedom to come and go as he pleases, although he's allowed people to come and see him and visit him and bring him food and everything else. And yet he says, I find myself to be happy. I don't know about you, but what does it take to rob you of your happiness? What does it take you? I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be something so trivial, so minuscule, something so irritating. It was like we let it ruin our whole day. I don't know if anybody had an opportunity to have a day ruined. I think it was Paul, right? Anybody agree? I mean, here's a guy who's in bonds, who's in chains. He's standing before a guy who has his very life in his hands. He goes, I think I find myself to be happy today. I don't know about you. Maybe he's not quite right in the head. I don't know, but I think he is. But he knew what he was talking about. He goes, I find myself to be happy. And we see this in verse 2. He goes, I think myself to be happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of. Especially because you're an expert. He goes, you understand the law, right? He goes, today is a day of reckoning. Today is a day of judgment. And I'm going to stand before you. You're going to hear both sides. And the bottom line is you're going to make a decision. He goes, and that doesn't bother me. I don't know about you, but what does it take to bother us? I don't know that I could stand like Paul did and say, well, I think everything's just great. I'm happy. I let too many things bother me. But that's his demeanor. Paul's declaration we find in verse 4. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. I mean, there's several things in this declaration that Paul makes very clear. He says, number one, the Jews know my beginning. How important is that? So now that they're accusing him of doing things that they didn't appreciate, and really, if you look back at all the chapters of Acts that we looked at, I mean, there's jealousy and there's arrogance and there's frustration. I mean, here's a guy who's coming in who used to be like us, who now is, well, he's on fire for the Lord. He's actually representing Jesus and those who are of the way. And this just isn't right. And they're jealous and he's gathering crowds and they're upset and frustrated with him. So he says, the Jews know my beginning. The Jews know how I was brought up. He said, I was brought up as a Pharisee, just like many of them. There's nothing different between us. They understand me. They know what my upbringing is. They know everything about me. They know everything there is to know. I was a witness, or my life was a witness before them. And so one thing that we understand about Pharisees is really interesting. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, what does the Bible call Pharisees? A brood of vipers. I mean, you think about this. I mean, the bottom line is the Pharisees had a reputation, and for good cause. I mean, they were, you know, it's like, let me just say this. In the world that we live in, and you've heard me say this before, we love diversity. The world says we love diversity as long as you agree with what I agree with. I want you to be open to my way of thinking, but I don't want to be open to yours. So when we're open to each other's way of thinking, then we love diversity. But if you have a different view, well, they want us to be open to theirs, but they don't want to be open to ours. Brood of vipers. Pharisees. They loved anybody as long as they would agree with them 100%. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, it says that they tested Jesus often. You know, is that any different? I mean, right now they're testing Paul to see where he's coming from. They're testing him to see if he's going to hold up. They're testing him to see if he's going to stand strong. And yet he does. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, it says they rejected the very will of God. And think about that. The Pharisees had no problem going against Christianity. They had no problem standing against Jesus. They rejected the very will of God. And yet Paul says, I was one of them just like you. Are we really that different? But you go on in verse 6 and 7. He says, the Jews now judge me for proclaiming the truth that I stand on. And this is interesting. In verse 6 it says, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God our fathers. He said, you're judging me for the very hope that all of us have. But he makes a distinction here. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? He says, I stand in this hope. And he says, they're trying to attain it. It's not that we have to try to get it. God has offered it to us. And what greater thing do we have other than hope? You see, hope is everything. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, we are saved in the very hope that God gives us. And if we don't have hope in this world, maybe it's because we don't have a relationship with Him. Because I know that everything that I can face, anything that I could go through, anything that I can experience that I would never choose, I know that it's temporary. In the timeline of eternity, even if I go through it for a year or 2 years or 20 years or 50 years, I know that it's temporary. Because when this life is over, I'm going to heaven. I've read the last chapter, I win. And the bottom line is, I win because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross and because I put my faith and trust in Him alone. And because of that, I have hope. And he says, King Agrippa, these Jews are still trying to attain it. We don't have to try. These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Hope? That you may wish? That you may think? What's the word? That we may know that you have eternal life. We have the opportunity not to try to attain it, but to actually know that it can be ours through the precious promises found in God's Word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, we are not in despair, despite having difficulty. He says, we are troubled on every side, and yet we have hope. I mean, what's greater than that? No matter what we go through, no matter what the despair, no matter what the trouble on every side, he says, we have hope. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and this is the challenge for every last one of us in this room, is that we are always given an answer of the hope that is within us. You see, if Jesus Christ has done something for you and it has changed your life, you too have hope that you're supposed to be able to give an answer to of anyone that asks. Question is, are we willing to give that answer? The question is, are we willing to put ourselves out there so that people know that we actually do have hope? How many of you had God change your life? Raise your hand. Amen. If you're here and God has changed your life, you have a story that you should be sharing with everyone else. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here today. He is simply sharing his story. He said, I used to be just like you. In fact, when I was just like you, we got along with each other really, really well. I mean, we were best of friends. We did everything together. But now that I have anchored myself in Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden you don't like me so much. That's all right. That's on you. I'm not worried about it too much. You see, Paul didn't go around his whole life worrying about what everyone thought about what he said. Boy, what would be different in our lives, honestly, just practically speaking, if we didn't give a rip about what anyone else thought concerning our faith? I mean, there's certain things we don't talk about, our politics, our religion, we just don't touch those. And yet this is the very thing Jesus Christ says, I came to save those who are lost, the sinners of this world. And if God has changed your life, we should be willing to talk about that, because now you are no longer destined for hell. Now you are on your way to heaven. Praise God, right? We should be talking about that. And the reality is, he says, I have hope. And I don't mind, we should be given an answer of the hope that lies within us. Put yourself out there just once and see what happens. I said over and over the last several months, I've had more opportunities in the last 3 or 4 months to share my faith and tell others what God has done for me through everyday conversation that I've had in the last 10 years. I think we are living in a time and a period in this history of life where people are searching, where people are asking questions. They're wondering why. What makes you different? How are you able to have that perspective? Why are you able to have such joy in your life despite circumstances around us? People are asking questions. The question is, are you willing to have a conversation? I find it amazing. you know, as I've said over and over, just having a conversation about my family, having a conversation about my kids, having a conversation about where I work. And I usually don't tell everybody, I don't run around and say, well, hey, I'm Pastor Ken, I pastor Harvest Bible. I usually don't say anything. In fact, I get to know them, ask all kinds of questions, and if they ask me, I tell them. But otherwise, I don't really announce it, because for some people, it just kind of closes the door. Oh, you're religious. No, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not religious. But the reality is, you know, I can talk to you about some of that stuff, but that doesn't matter. My question is, do you have a relationship? You know, we can talk. You can take every conversation that God gives us and turn it around if you're looking for that inroad. And we can give an answer of the hope, because hope changes everything. What happens to a person who's dying? They've been in a terrible car accident, and they're laying there in a puddle of blood when all of a sudden they hear the sirens coming. Hope. I'm going to be okay. What happens to a person who is sick in the hospital, and they're not sure, now they're waiting a surgery, and all of a sudden the surgery is done, and all of a sudden they have what? Hope. What happens when you realize, as a child of God, that, you know, we die, and all of a sudden we wake up in heaven, we realize that there's hope changes everything. And Paul is very quick and eager to point out, he says, I have this hope that they're still trying to attain. And the reality is, what are you doing with it? And look at verse 8 here again, here a little more closely. It says this. Verse 8 says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, if I were to stand up here this morning and say, God raises the dead, what would you think? Pastor Ken's gone charismatic on us. Man, he's now a full-fledged Pentecostal and believes in something we have not seen or heard of. Am I lying? Most of us in this room would say, Ken has done lost his mind. I don't know where he's going to anchor this from. But let me ask this question. The very fact that Paul said this, what do you think he believes? How great do you think his faith is at this point as he's standing before the man who controls his life in his hand? Do you think Paul believes there's anything Jesus can't do at this moment? No. I think the very fact that Paul said it presupposes the idea that he believed God was able, right? So we all have that fine line in our faith where I think God can do this, but this one, no, not that one. And then the next person says, well, I believe God can do that, but I'm not sure about this. And then the third person says, well, I think God can do that, but I'm not sure about this. You know, I remember when I was a teenager getting ready to go to Bible college and thinking about all the funds I had to come up with to pay my college bill. And I had a certain a limit in my mind that I thought, well, I think if I can keep it under this amount, God can do this. What was I doing? Putting a limit on what God could do. Because in my mind, I had faith to believe that he could do this much, but not this much. Why was my faith level here? Because I knew that in worst case scenario, I could come up with this much. That was what seemed realistic and practical to me. But really, was that faith? Not at all. Because I knew that if God did, I could. Where's faith in that? You see, faith takes us beyond what we think we can do to a point to where we trust God to only what he can do. Right? Think about that. See, if I can think I can do it, what do I need God for? If I think I can do it, what's the necessary aspect of faith? It's not there. The reality is, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. God, I don't know how it's going to work, but I believe you have the ability to do it. And how does my faith get from this point to this point, or to this point, or to this point? You have to start trusting them back here. And if you can't trust them here, don't ever expect God to get you to here, or to here, or to here. And as long as you think you can do it, you won't completely rely on God to do it. See, all this hope aspect of what Paul is talking about, he says they're still trying to do it. And Paul, whether you agree with him or not, whether you have the faith that he has or not, he said, verse 8, King Agrippa, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Paul stood concretely positive before him that God had the ability. Now, I don't know if your faith is there or not. I would struggle with that. I'm not going to lie. I don't run around and say, well, God, you know, if so-and-so dies, I'm just going to walk over and say, boom, pull some Benny Hinn action and just pull him up. I don't have that kind of faith, but I wish I did. There are years where, you know, someone would look at me and say, well, I'm praying God would take away your diabetes. And I used to get so irritated inside. Inside, I got irritated at that. Because I have struggled with diabetes for 30 years, right? And so the reality in my mind is that's not realistic. I don't have that kind of faith. Well, praise God you do, and you keep praying it, but I'm not there yet. Anybody else have one of those kind of prayers? This thing just seems too big. It seems unrealistic. It seems not very practical, and therefore I just don't believe it's going to happen. I'm there sometimes. I don't want to be there. But the reality is, you know what God's done in the last several months? I've not been on any diabetic medicine for 3 months. None. And my sugars are perfect. The reality is, in all practical aspects of it, I don't have the effects of diabetes I've had for 30 years. I'm not injecting myself or carrying a pump on my side like I did for the last 12 years. And I say, God answered prayer that I did not believe in. And I'm thankful that the other person didn't stop praying. I thank God for that every day. Bottom line is, what do you trust God for? They're hoping for salvation. They're hoping for God to come. And he says, you don't have to. These things that I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. They used to believe the same thing, and now because they've changed. He says, Agrippa, is it really crazy to think that God could raise the dead? We serve a powerful God. Think about that. What is it that you need to trust God for? The Jews, basically, he's saying they've lost their faith. They're not practicing faith at all. So you see Paul's demeanor. He goes, I think myself happy. I'm standing before the guy who holds my life in his hand. You see his declaration. You know me. You've known me from the beginning. And the reality is now you're going to see his dilemma. And he asks this question in verse 9 that really poses a little bit of a dilemma in his mind. Verse 9, it says this. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I got this dilemma. Should I be doing or believing something different? I mean, I thought to myself just for a moment, should I really be siding with the Jews that I used to be with, or am I now part of those who are part of the way and those who are following Christ? I mean, should I change? Should I be doing something different? I mean, should I have a different perspective than what I have? In verse 10, he goes on, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. He goes on to share this dilemma. He goes, I put true followers of Jesus, those who are of the way, into prison, verse 10. He said, I went out of my way. He goes, I sought special permission or approval from the chief priests to find true followers so that I could have them put to death. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul a nice person? No. Did Paul have a past? Was it a nice one? No. He had a reputation. And yet, he didn't allow that to hinder what God was going to be doing in the future. He was just finding a point to relate to so that King Agrippa could understand his background and where he was coming from. He said in verse 11, I punished many followers of Jesus simply out of my own anger for them. Because I didn't. What happens when someone disagrees with us? They get angry, right? I mean, the bottom line is, Paul says, I was angry with them because I disagreed with them. They were followers of Jesus. I didn't like it. So therefore, I was angry with them. I sought permission to destroy them. I did everything I could to bring them back to Jerusalem, have them put to death. He says, King Agrippa, I was just like them. And that, just a thought. Sometimes we need to check our attitude. Why is it that I'm angry over what someone said? Why is it that I'm angry over what someone else did? Is it not often because they disagreed or did something different than I would do it? How petty can that be sometimes? Well, they didn't do it my way. They didn't think of it, you know, the way I think of it. You know, they didn't respond how I would respond. And a lot of times our anger is so petty. It's so frustrating. And God's word tells us, he goes, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Does it not say that? And we need to be careful that our anger is not a self-righteous anger. But yet Paul said, I, even in anger, I sought them out so I could put them to death and destroy them and put them into prison and just hurt their lives. But oftentimes now you see the tables turned and the Jewish people are angry with him. Why? Because they disagree with him now. Ask yourself the next time you get angry, why are you angry? Why are you upset? Why are you frustrated? Is it not usually because someone has disagreed with me and they dare voice it? Maybe it's an opportunity for us to get on our knees and say, God, help me to have humility. Take away my pride. And God, may you just work in my life to show me what you want to show me through this circumstance that I would not choose. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to get on our face before God. But Paul's life-changing decision now is just simply the Damascus Road scenario. Let me just read it very quickly. While thus occupied as they journeyed, verse 12, to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Here he is. He's on the Damascus Road going with that special permission, going with that authority to find anybody who is contrary to those Jewish guidelines. He says, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we all had fallen to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Stop right there just for a moment. Here he is. He's walking down the Damascus Road. And all of a sudden, they're confronted with this bright light. And he begins to hear the voice speaking to him. Others couldn't hear it. Can you imagine? Just conversation, right? Dude, I was walking along and I heard a voice. No one else heard it, but I heard it. Right. I believe you. Not. You think those people need pills. They're hearing voices. They're delirious. They're having delusions. Yet Paul is boldly proclaiming what God did in his life. And let me just say it. When God does it, you should be bold about it. When God has done something to change your life, you should tell others about it. One of the things I like to talk about is when God answers prayer. That, to me, goes beyond coincidence. It's beyond luck. It's beyond chance. It didn't just happen. God does what he does for a purpose and for a reason. And when he does it, isn't that not awesome? We should talk about those things. What is God doing in your life that you talk about it? You know what I find, and folks, I'm just going to be honest with the church. It's amazing to me that when I say from up here in the podium or down there on the floor, and I say, what is God teaching you? What is something that God is showing you right now in your walk with him? Where are you reading in God's word where he's just showing you something neat and exciting that you can take with you? Crickets. And that's far too often the case. If God is alive in your life, if God is teaching you something, if you're in the Word, you should be reading and learning something, and God is pointing things out to you, you should have something to say. But here's what I've also said for years and years and years. If I were a multi-gazillionaire, we could have Millionaire Sunday. Come every Sunday, anyone that walks through the doors, I'll give you $1 million just for showing up. I'm a gazillionaire. But the problem is I can never give what I haven't got. And neither will you. Even in spiritual things. If you have no spiritual depth, if you're not walking with God and in his word, and allowing God to speak to you and impart wisdom to you, you'll have nothing to give out. So the more you're in God's word, the more you allow God to speak to you through the Spirit, the more you'll be able to talk about what God is teaching you. But if you're not doing that, don't have any expectation that he's going to give you something to share. If somebody shares, it's usually something like, well, 5 years ago, I don't care about 5 years ago, and neither does God. What is God teaching you right now? What are you learning right now? And so Paul has this life-changing decision. He's standing before King Agrippa, and he says, King, I was walking down the road. I had special permission. I was looking for those who were out of the way, and all of a sudden this bright light attacks. And we could do nothing but go to our knees. We're on the ground. And by the way, Paul's life changed more than just a faith decision that day. Everything changed for Paul. His name changed, right? God changed his name from Saul to Paul. Not only that, Jesus said in Acts 9, I'm going to show him how much great things he must suffer. Boy, sign me up. I want some suffering. None of us enjoys that. But Paul doesn't even understand everything that's going to change in his life. And he's starting to go through the very things that God told him he was going to go through. I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my namesake. And now he's living it out, standing before a king who has his life in his hand. And most of Paul's life, his adult life, he's sitting in a prison these last several years. And still, he never let his environments, he never let those around him who were attacking him, he didn't let the difficult situations and the trials he faced to impede what God had asked him to do. And man, we let everything impede us. We let what so-and-so thinks of us impede us. We let the fact that it's hard impede us. We let the fact that we don't know that much impede us. We have an excuse, a justification, a rationalization for everything we don't do that God has asked us to do. And we think somehow we're going to stand before God and God's going to say, oh, I get it. That one's a good one. Yep. Stamp approval on that one. You get a bye. I think some of us are going to come to a startling realization that God gave us so many opportunities and we didn't trust him to take them. We missed blessings. We missed opportunities. Paul says, I'm not going to miss a single one. I'm standing for King Agrippa and I'm going to let it all out, right? So verse 16 says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Question, is God fulfilled, or was God in the midst of fulfilling what he had said he was going to do? Yes. You see, God always keeps his word. Always, always, always keeps his word. And then he goes on and says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So think about this. I'm just asking out loud because it's kind of a question that goes through my mind. When we want to be freed from a situation, we want it when? Right now. Right this minute. Yesterday, in fact. You see, he says, I'll free you. You're going to be a testimony to both the Jews and the Gentiles, right? He goes, I'll work it out. You just trust me. And Paul is standing before a king with no fears. He goes, in fact, I think myself to be happy. This guy must have been on some special medicine. I don't know. I'm just saying. But here's what he says, verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, God was working out his purpose in Paul. Through the salvation that he had brought to Paul, he is working out his perfect will. And part of that will was to help those who were darkened in their eyes in the world around him to open their darkened eyes and bring them to light from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they could too have that hope that they're still trying to find. I don't know about you, but I have that hope. I'm excited to have that hope. I'm excited that God allowed me to have my eyes opened at a young age to see what could be. And I know this, God wants to use you in the same way. I mean, would God have a different purpose for you than he does his son as far as salvation? No. He says over and over, he goes, we're to share our faith, give an answer to the hope that lies within us. You have a story. We're to share that. And you should do it with boldness and not be in fear of whoever you stand before. Paul happened to be standing before King Agrippa. You'll never stand before King, most of you in this room. I won't either. I don't know that I'll ever have that privilege to stand before someone of a prominent position like that. But no less important are the people in your sphere of influence. No less important are those people who are your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your relatives, the people that God has placed in your sphere of influence. Yes, even those people that you don't really care for too much. But we have the ability to stand before them in boldness and confidence, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us, he can do for them. Amen? You have a story. What are you doing with it? We keep coming back to this over and over. Every so many weeks, he gives us another opportunity to consider our story. I thought it was pretty cool. Yesterday, I had an opportunity. I'll close with this. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to go visit Bill Johnson at Jewish Center as he's going through his rehab. And I said, well, Bill, what you been doing lately? I said, I know you've got your computer out here. You got your laptop out. You got your iPad out. You got your phone out. I said, what are you working on? He goes, I'm typing up my testimony. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I'm sure. I'm typing out my whole salvation story. And he is putting the key events that God used to draw himself to him. And then he said, there are these three events that God clearly showed himself strong in my life. And because of those three events, this is where I had faith to trust him in these circumstances. He's writing it all out. I said, Bill, what are you writing it out for? He goes, well, I want to share it with people. Bill's what, 80, 81? Yeah, I think he's watching us this morning. Sorry, Bill, using your story. He sent me a text as Scott was talking. Pastor, I can't hear the live stream very well. The guys are working on it. Bill's watching the live stream from Jewish Center this morning, but yesterday he was telling me how he's working on writing his story. You see, if it means something to you that God has done something in your life, if it means something to you, if you're appreciative of what God has done, write it out. Who are the people involved? What were the circumstances involved? What did God do to turn my attention to himself? And when I did that, what changed in my life? You should write your story out. And then after you write it out, read through it, get familiar with it, so that when the opportunity comes, you'll be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. What's God done in your life? You see, over and over, Paul just stands up before people and says, I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care who knows, especially you, King Agrippa, because I'm standing before you and my life is in your hand. If you find anything worthy of death, put me to death. I'm okay with it. And we're worried about what someone else thinks of us. Wow, I stand convicted. And I need to change in some areas. Lord, I pray, dear Father, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you this day. And I ask, dear Father, Lord, that you would give us opportunities. But Lord, I pray before that you give us the boldness and the courage to not be ashamed. But Lord, there's so many questions, Lord, in this message today. Do we have hope? Have we truly put our faith and trust in you and you alone? Not in our good works, not in the fact that we may go to church, not in the fact that we may help the poor or give to other worthy causes, but do we have a relationship with you? Lord, I pray that if there be one here today, Lord, that does not know you as their Savior, might today be a day of salvation for them. Lord, how do we handle rebuke and false accusations? Lord, so many of us get so upset, frustrated, ticked off when somebody says something that we said or didn't do or whatever, Lord. And how do we respond? Lord, often, Lord, if we're honest, it's anger, unrighteous anger, prideful anger. And then, Lord, we have a story. What are we doing with it? Are we doing anything with it? I pray, dear Father, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just ask for a moment, no one be looking around. And as I say often, I'll not embarrass a single one of you in this auditorium this morning, but can I ask this question? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him this morning? Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, Lord, I am a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, and I ask you to forgive me, and I put my faith and trust in you alone? God's word, it says, except a man be born again, except a man put his faith and trust in Christ, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who dies will go to heaven, unfortunately. Some religions teach that. This is not a religion. This is a relationship. You say, Pastor Ken, I don't know that if I were to die this morning, if I go to heaven. I'm just not sure, but I'm concerned. I'll not embarrass you, but if you would just look up at me, give me your hand, I just simply want to pray for you. I'm not mentioning your name. I just simply want to lift you up before the Lord. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you know Jesus as your Savior? If you're not, would you just look at me? Just let me acknowledge you so I can pray for you. Anyone like that here this morning? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just simply acknowledge you. And then the second question then is this. How do you handle circumstances in your life? Do they drive you to your knees and to God? Or do you get angry and upset and frustrated? You say, Pastor, if I'm honest with myself, I don't respond right. I can learn from Paul this morning. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Yes. Yes, all over. Man, my hand's up too sometimes. I fail at this sometimes. And the last question is this. What are you doing with your story? He says, I think myself to be happy. I'm in this terrible circumstance, and I still have happiness. Not just joy, but I'm happy because I get to stand and tell my story. You say, Pastor Ken, if I'm honest, I've been given excuses, justifications, and rationalizations as to why I don't tell my story. But this morning, I realized I need to be more faithful. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that this morning? Yes. 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 All over. Can I challenge those of you who have lifted your hand, just take a moment and pray. If you truly don't know whether or not you're truly saved, I would love nothing more than to talk with you afterwards. It'd be my greatest joy to simply just share from God's word how you can know for sure. Greatest decision you'll ever make. Secondly, every circumstance that God allows us to go through has a purpose and a reason. Just take a moment and pray and say, God, help me to use every circumstance, every situation, even the ones I wouldn't choose. Help me to respond. Help me to act and react biblically. Help me to learn from Paul and how I respond to these things. And number three, if you raise your hand and say, I've got a story, I need to share it. Lord, give me opportunities. Give me boldness. I believe that if you'll pray that prayer, God will answer it. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for everything that you've allowed us to hear and partake of this morning. Lord God, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to know you and to walk with you and to fellowship with you and to grow in you. I pray, God, that we would share that with others and what you're teaching us and what we're learning from you. And I ask your Father, Lord, that you'd help us respond to circumstances in all things, Lord, as you would have us respond. Be with each one who raised their hand, their heart towards you this morning, God. I pray, God, that you see them, allow them to see victory this week. Give them opportunity to share. And God, we ask that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.